Well, the question is more, are there questions rather than more comments?
Yeah.
Because the idolatry that starts off with one man, goes to a tribe, then eventually ends up with the nation, is a sharp warning to all of us. When we look at some of the churches that we know of, they want to do the right thing for a small group or for people, but really end up with the wrong things.
Yeah.
And it's a warning, like a good warning for the church. While we don't particularly want to point at individual churches saying, look at what they do, because every church has something right or something wrong. But this kind of breaking God's law to fulfill God's law, or what seems to be God's law, is really at the heart of this.
What sort of justifications do we use for doing what we do?
When we feel we can justify ourselves. So anyway, questions, that's really what I'm more hoping for.
I've got a stack to start with. I'll get mine out of the way and then hand over to other people. Just the first one. It's the mere fact that it's Micah and we're dealing with God and idolatry. Just thinking Micah's book in chapter 5, we have that prophecy of Bethlehem, Judah, and the true God manifesting in consequence. The four echoes of that in terms of people there. I wonder how much we're meant to, having the whole word, how much we're meant to read into what is kept in this little record. Because there's a whole bunch of other echoes too. With, you go back to Genesis and you've got Laban's carry on about the idols that were snatched from home by Rachel. And then there's Shechem, where Jacob tolerates the idols amongst the camp because when they're leaving Shechem after the boys have destroyed the place, the idols are buried by the roadside under a tree, and then Rachel herself passes away and is buried just by the side of the road. And how much of a consequence is that of the idolatry that was tolerated within the camp? The abuse of covenant promises by Simeon and Levi. I wonder just how much the echoing we should read into or just acknowledge.
I certainly think the connection should always be made, because we see the divine authorship behind it through all of these connections. And so when you think about Bethlehem of Judah, it really comes up first in this chapter. And so from here we go to the book of Ruth, where there's a positive angle then finally to 1 Samuel, where David then is coming from this place, and then Micah, the future ruler. And who will overcome all of these beginning problems that we saw in Judges. He would be the one who will remove that. And then Matthew 2 indicates that he was born there. So I think all of those connections, I see them as divine, divinely orchestrated, so that we can see the divine author behind it, rather than just clever people who wrote a piece of literature. I see the hand of God. So whether it's with a location, as it is in this case, or whether it's with the household gods, the need for the true God man to step in.
Even just Micah's name, who is like Yahweh. If we're just skimming the surface and reading the stories, there's an impact from that. But so much more if we make those verbal and geographic spiritual connections. It's phenomenal.
Yeah, and the more we see that, the deeper Scripture becomes, rather than And this is where unbelievers struggle, because they will read through the text and then see the surface elements, but they can never dig beyond that.
Yeah. It's also, so this is echoing. Whilst what happens in these chapters is horrifying enough, the fact that it's not something new and that it hasn't been left behind is even more scary. It keeps recurring throughout biblical history and into the church age.
And that, it's that whole thing of not learning that lesson.
Mm.
And it's a sad thing that neither Israel today, at the Nova Festival, we're still worshipping Buddhas.
Mm.
The ultra-Orthodox see astrology as a proper way to connect with God.
Mm.
Like the clear signs that they're not willing to listen, and so the deeds of the fathers just become more and more pronounced in the next generations.
Mm.
And not hearing the voice of God, whether that's Israel or the church, is exactly the same. It's a painful lesson that we're quick to point. We're not so quick to say we.
Mm. It comes back to the beginning of the book of Judges, where it says the elders that outlived Joshua and his generation, that was the end of clear teaching. It wasn't passed on, or wasn't accepted, or both. Reminded of the responsibility we have, the privilege we have to teach faithfully and to bring out these connections and echoes and stone in the pond kind of ripples. You're talking, I think it was last week before, you were talking about these chapters chronologically are out of place, but they're at the end of the book for this very reason, because they make those bridges into Ruth and Samuel and beyond. So whether we're aware of the time frames or not, they have an importance beyond that.
Yeah, it's many people will read the opening pages and the closing pages and hope they get the story as a whole.
Yeah,
you almost have a sense that the author is saying,
"I'm going to work with that." Yeah.
Beware that this is going wrong because Joshua has died.
Mm.
And here at the end, you can see how far wrong it's gone.
Yeah.
And
And this is where it continues. It picks up. Okay. Right. I'll shut up for a while. Peter, any questions?
Well, I had a thought of... When you were talking, Paul, I was seeing a big spiritual attack on God's people and the people of the day. Here we see the devil trying to do anything what pleases man to fit in society. In those days, there was no king and people didn't adhere to the law of Moses. They didn't want to know anything about the Lord. So the spiritual attack from my point of view is Satan is trying to introduce whatever comes easy and whatever is pleasing to the eye and to the heart for the people. Therefore, they're worshipping false gods. They'll set up their own priests to make themselves look good and feel good. But in the meantime, God is fuming. He says, I won't bear, all the glory belongs to me. So back in some of the Old Testament prophets, what Ron was teaching us, there was always a cycle where Israel cried out to the Lord for help. They had a whole lot of discipline. They went through hard times, and then the Lord helped them out. And that cycle keeps going around and around, and unfortunately, it's still going. We're reading it tonight, but unfortunately, it's still happening. It's kind of repetitive from every lesson we're getting in the Old Testament, and then you can see the Lord's discipline on us. So why, the big question is, why are they neglecting the Lord and his ways or his deeds? What happened to the scripture, the law that was supposed to be handed down to them? As Russ was saying, what happened to it? It doesn't mention anything about it.
So there's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And it's not that the word of the Lord is not available. It says that the majority of the people want to do it their own way. And that's true then, and that's true today. And it's always more pleasing to fulfill the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, rather than to submit ourselves to God consistently. Because within it there comes that the need to humble ourselves before God himself and to acknowledge that it's not us. And so the author of Judges writes that up as there is no king in Israel in those days, and everyone does what is right in his own eyes. But we could rephrase that for today. There is not the head of the church in the church, in the body of Messiah. Everybody does what is right in his own eyes.
I was going to say that even though we have kings, prime ministers, and leaders,
they're not aligned at all.
Nobody listens to them anyway, and everyone wants to do whatever they want anyway.
Yeah, and it's particularly when they hear truth, and it's like, there's a famine of the word. Even when they hear truth, they cannot either handle it or they don't want to handle it.
Yeah.
And I think that's the sad thing, that we consistently choose for ourselves what is right in our eyes.
One of the other things I noticed, Paul, is at the beginning of chapter 17, where you had 1,100 shekels that had been stolen and returned, and Mum says, I dedicated those to make an idol. And then she only hands over 200 to actually make an idol. To remove Ananias and Sapphira type promises. And is it cheapness of commitment, the shallowness of promises. It really is.
And there is a clear parallel there too, absolutely. Because it isn't 1,100 that she hands over, but just a small portion. Mm. Yeah.
And then the boy hands over, 10 a year?
Yeah.
He's got 1,000-odd left up, roughly, and that's going to keep him in priests for ages.
Yeah.
What do you think that these verses were put in right at the end if some of these things happened earlier?
Yeah, I think it's to emphasize them. If they had been placed at chapter 2 and 3, people would have read over them and just continued. And then it's not so bad for a while. And the book ends on a far more positive note with the story of Samson. And while it's bad, it's in comparison, it's good, but it really is honing in on us here the lack of godly leadership and the whole painfulness of starting off with stealing just with one man, then stealing with an entire tribe. With it looks at that exponentially growing, and I think that's why the connections to the Book of Kings, particularly towards Ahab and Jezebel, becomes that periscope of which we can see this. I think that's why it's placed at the end to emphasize the horrificness of it.
Through the fact too that it's the Danites, and they were supposed to be somewhere else and occupying the land, and they hadn't actually done it. You've got Samson, who's a Nazarite, who's supposed to be fulfilling the commitments of that vow and doesn't actually do it.
Mm.
In full awareness of that fact. I just the sheer willfulness of it.
And that sheer willfulness comes out in both.
Yeah.
And the trout being unwilling to be gracious in any form, but like Samson, just willfully sins.
Mm.
Even though it's not pointed out that what the Danites do is sin, the fact that the repeated statement of that they are unsuspected and that they are living in peace, that there's nobody to help them, and clearly is indicating that it is a sinful behavior. Yeah,
there's enough circumstantial evidence to hook them. Yeah.
The fact that they say, inquire of God, you man of God, and yet we know he's not a true, authentic priest, so, who's he going to hear from?
Yeah.
Mm. And so it really is, even though he speaks in the name of Yahweh, go in peace, the reality is he doesn't have that, the ability to really do that.
I was just thinking when Jesus was dealing with some people that were asking for signs, he said, you look at the sky and you say it's going to rain in a couple of days' time, but you can't look around you and see what God is doing? It should be so blindingly obvious, but it's not. We're looking in the wrong directions, wrong place, wrong way, and yet there is enough evidence, as Paul says in Romans 1, everything's manifest. It points to him, but we just don't want to see.
No. As Richard Dawkins said, it points to intelligent design, but I don't want that.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, but if the evidence points towards it, you should explore that.
Yeah. It comes back to that willfulness,
Yeah, and I think that's the same for both the atheists, but also for Israel or the church, that we need to take it that examining of the heart and saying, am I in the right place, doing the right thing? And if Micah had done that, this whole story wouldn't have happened. If the Levite had done it, he wouldn't have moved with them. If the Danites had done it, these people would have still lived there in peace.
Yeah.
And I think it shows an escalation of the consequences of their sins. But none of them say, I was wrong. That whole, and the absence of repentance within the book as a whole becomes more and more apparent.
And the Levites got a bit of history too. Beginning of chapter 18, the Danites come and say, what are you doing here? He's obviously been on the lookout for a post to have a bit of a sinecure and do what he wants to do for a while.
I mean, 10 shekels is nice, but 10 shekels in a shirt is only a shirt. I mean, that's not all.
And food and board. Bed and board? Let's do it.
Exactly. And so it's better for me to be somebody big and famous and have 20 shekels and 2 shirts, and the selling out of the priesthood, but also selling out himself.
What's in it for me?
Paris Reitman did that sermon, 10 shekels and a shirt, and it's well known. If you've never heard it, it's on the internet in a few places. Paris Reitman, 10 shekels and a shirt. He shouts a little bit, but it's so true. It's something that we still have as a problem today.
Yeah. So, again, coming to mind, to talk about John the Baptist, did you come out to see somebody who was dressed in fine clothes and whatever? What did you actually come for? What message are we proclaiming? Joyce, Grace, Keith, Joy, any thoughts, comments, questions?
Not really. Good.
Yeah. I'm just thinking that, okay, there was no one that led them, but, you know, most of the other places where the prophets are strong and they are teaching, they're normally, you know, they're hated by the people. They don't want to do what they've been told. And even when Christ was here, he was perfect. They hated him. And it's something, I think, that snowballs. Like in Timothy and that, where it talks about in the end days there's perilous times. And perilous times, where it talks about, you know, it doesn't talk about so much earthquakes and things coming out of the air. It talks about the attitudes of people, you know, in chapter 3, you know, perilous times of people's attitudes. And we see it every day on the news, how it's getting worse and worse and worse. And like I mentioned before, even though we have leaders, people, there's no respect for the police, no respect for anyone in charge or anything.
Yeah, it's in terms of the prophets, I mean, the author of Hebrews comments on that. You know, they suffered mockings and floggings and chains and imprisonment, stoned, sawn in half, killed by the sword, etc. And I think it's so true. I mean, prophets then, and I think people with a true prophetic calling today, those who call the church and the world to repentance, they will not be received well. It's just, that's the way it is. And and certainly in the end times, that will be, you know, the end times are not about climate change, but they are about the coming of the Lord, and the pressure that brings with it is both great tribulation, but what God wants from us even in that time is worshippers.
So one of the key words in Hebrews is steadfast. Stick with it.
And so it's
The problem today is as well, even if you bring out something that's truthful, even just start to talk about you're judgmental, or you know, all these things come up, Jesus loves everybody, God loves everybody, you know, and you can't even start to talk about truth because you sort of get knocked down before you can even say anything, even though you're trying to say it in a right context, but there's no right way to say it, you know. And some people I've heard even say, "Oh, you're saying it the wrong way." I mean, how else can you say it? You know, like when the rich man went to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Sell everything you got and follow me." How else can you say it? It didn't matter whether he said it softly or screamed it or whichever way, it's still the same.
I wonder if the rich man, he followed Jesus later on, you know, like, after Pentecost or something, you hear stories.
That's what happened with Jesus' own brothers. It took the resurrection to convince them.
Right. Thanks.
There's a lot of people that come and go in the gospel narrative. Some are not named, some are named, and then they're gone. And that challenges us. Okay, well, what happened to them? What happens to me? The people around me, how much? We meet people so fleetingly. What difference might we be making in that fleeting moment? Just make the most of the opportunities. So, Joy, any thoughts, questions, comments?
My cousin's mother kept the idols and she gave it to his son, and his sons still use the idols things to in the house of the Lord, to use in the house of the Lord. It's like a contamination. the holy and the unholy, and from them pass it on to other that stole it, this a household idols from my class, and then he passed it on, the thing kept going to the other place. The first thing, Michael shouldn't accept that idols because it's contaminate the whole thing, and then leads to Ahab and Jezebel. So we shouldn't have idols. Like, if we know we have it, we have to repent quickly and turn around and ask God to forgive us, because these little idols, things, sins can creep in very easily into our lives, and one thing led into another, and we no good outcome, because the Lord's not there, because God is holy. Darkness and light cannot mix together. Yeah.
Yes, that constant. Constant vigilance.
So you must be holy before the Lord. Yeah, be holy and be careful what we have in our heart. Any idols or stuff or things that we like that the Lord asks us not to have it, we have to repent and renounce all of them immediately. Because there will be consequences.
And there's things like money, which is, Paul calls it a root of evil. How we deal with it, how we respect it. I mean, it's in itself, it is simply money, but it can become an idol.
The thing is, it's not the actual money. It's the love of money.
Yeah.
Because that's where it starts.
That's where it starts. The sins of the heart, they're enticed.
Yeah.
And we're pretty good at enticing ourselves. Satan doesn't have to do very much. He just sit around and laugh at us. But he'll certainly...
What Jesus meant by make friends with unrighteous mammon, what did he mean by that?
He's talking about using wealth for the kingdom. And so at times we do need to use wealth for the kingdom. And it's not that we obtain it unrighteously, but there's no righteousness within it. So that's, I think, where he's heading towards it.
Yeah. So in Paul's letters to Timothy, he talks about the rich people using their wealth wisely, not to reject it, but to have the right perspective on its use as a tool. It is an instrument. But what are they going to use it for? Will it be for building the kingdom or simply building their own little empire? And look, Psalm 49 talks about all these sorts of things, family, fame, fortune, the future. They're all idols without a proper relationship with the Lord. They just, you're caught up in them and you're lost.
Yeah, I know. I'm living in King's Cross area, and people in the flat next door are actually selling cocaine. One night I rang the police one night, but I was talking to a bloke today, and he says, well, you know, he could have got $100 a day from them just to say, I'm not going to tell the police if you pay me $100 a day, I won't report you to the police, you know. This is how the world thinks.
Yep.
Make money out of anything.
Yep. 10 shekels and a shirt.
I mean, it's a pretty dangerous thing to do, I think.
Very much so.
Report drug traffickers to the police, you know.
Yeah, more dangerous to have to front up to the Lord and explain why you didn't.
I did report them. The police came and they got kicked out.
No, as I say, it's hard, but it has to be done. Stand firm. Good on you on that.
It's dangerous.
It is. So judgment day awaits. That's far more serious.
The worst thing than selling it is the people dying from it.
Dying from it, yeah. you don't want to contribute to that. Yeah.
I'd like to make another comment, Paul, to everybody. If I think of the false idols, what they were worshipping, let's turn the story around. What would happen if God was actually preached and in everybody's heart? And I was looking at, just as you guys were talking, Acts chapter 5,
mm-hmm.
from verse 12 on. It's speaking about the Apostle Peter. Well, I was thinking about even if us, you and I, if we're speaking about the Lord and encouraging others more and more, it says because of their preaching, the apostles in those days, even the shadow of Peter, people were rushing to get under his shadow or to touch his garment as they did with Jesus, they were healed and they brought everybody that had an evil spirit and they were set free from them. And the crowds came from town after town, the neighbouring towns, networking together. They heard of such great stories. So the opposite is, once again, is a spiritual attack. It's going the exact opposite what this story, what you just spoke about in Micah.
Yeah. But go on, the attack.
It's drawing people to the Lord.
Mm.
And while we live in a different era now, and I think it's up to us individually to do the best we can.
Mm.
With whoever the Lord places in front of us. That's just a little thought.
Yeah. Now, when you compare the two stories that you see in Acts and then Judges, which you have in Acts 2, is that they, sorry, in Acts 4, that they came together and prayed.
Mm-hmm.
In Acts 2, they stood together. In Acts 11, they supported each other.
Yeah.
In Acts 17, they studied scripture together, particularly focusing on the words of Jesus.
Mm.
In Acts 2, they met daily, and all of that is absent in the book of Judges.
Yeah.
They're a man for himself.
Yeah, and I think that's such a truism that you're pointing out here. Yeah. Mm.
Yeah. Paul, again and again and again, community.
You can see the ripple effect. If you see a water droplet going into the water and just goes out and out, that's what happens with the Lord. It just expounds
and
further out.
That's what happens without the Lord as well.
Yeah,
the same thing.
Exactly, the opposite way.
That's good.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. We might call it a night there, Paul. Wouldn't mind praying for us?
Sure. Father, thank you for the lessons that we learned from this, Lord, and also what not to do. Father, help us, therefore, to stay close to you, stay close to the people that we know are called by you, so that we can stand together, we can pray together, we can worship together, we can support one another. Father, help us to perceive the need for that, Lord, rather than do what is right in our own eyes. Lord, it's easy to do that. Help us not to fall into that trap. And help us to be witnesses for you, as they did in the book of Acts, Lord, and declare you with boldness. Father, give us that grace. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.